We invite you to the book of 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 in preparation for our study in the Word of God together. 2 Peter chapter 1. We've been in this little text of Scripture, searching through it and looking at what we are to build our faith and how we're to build upon our faith and the kind of life that God is calling us to. 2 Peter chapter 1 verses 1 through 10 in our reading together today. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Let's bow before the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for the Word. Thank you for the precious privilege of having a direction of life, that you do not just save us or make us think we're saved and let us fend for ourselves. Instead, you work upon us and your Spirit ministers to us and encourages us to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord. Thank you for the privilege of knowing you as Savior. Thank you also for the privilege of growing to know you in life. And I pray that you'll guide us with that wisdom from above, to understand how we might better know you and to live that truth before a lost world. For we're speaking about a life of faith that's lived. How do we live a life of faith? And this passage informs us, tells us we must know our Savior. Father, I thank you for the privilege I have of being a pastor. I thank you for the shepherding role you've given to me. I thank you for the call of this dear church and for the body of believers that have extended that call to me. And I thank you for the privilege of sharing the Word. Equip up me today to share it adequately, and to share it in such a way that your Spirit can use what is given to touch lives and transform lives. Father, we're so dependent upon you for anything good out of what we do here. And so I pray that you would be pleased to use us and minister to our hearts today, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This is a fascinating passage of Scripture, and we've been looking at the subject of the faith. Knowing Christ as Savior, we have living faith. How does living faith become displayed to a lost world? What are we to do with living faith as we go through our life? What does living faith look like? And of course, Peter is telling us what living faith looks like. He says in verse 5, but also for this very reason, give all diligence to add to your faith virtue and to virtue knowledge. Adding to your faith. Now, it sounds like work salvation kind of a thing, a little bit, doesn't it? But that's not the way it is. Faith is in place upon the point in time when you trust Christ as your Savior. When God grants faith, when He places faith within you, that is a channel through which salvation is ministered to your heart. God gives you that work. But that's not all He does. He designs and desires for us to grow in grace, to grow in that knowledge. And so knowledge has been a focal point up to this point already. Back in verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the sphere of the knowledge of God. He makes knowledge equal to faith at this point. And then he develops a little bit more in verse 3, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. In other words, growing grace, growing life, growing testimony in Christ is what God's interested in. Now we get to verse 5, and He says that we have to work to grow our faith and build in our faith and build out of our faith these principles that he gives. The first principle that he states here is virtue. And last week, to sketch up a little bit, that is that manly word of power, that manly word of effort, that manly work of excellence. General moral excellence, right action, it is the idea of building into your faith a goodness of character, an activity, a thinking, a spirit, a specific moral clarity within your mind regarded as that which is meritorious before God. In other words, build the faith. Out of your faith must grow virtue. Apply that virtue to your life. Faith is not just something that kind of comes and goes. It's not something that just appears. It's not something that will be there when you need it, per se. It's supposed to be something you're working on every day to grow in grace. There was one author put it this way. He says, make a virtue of necessity. To do what is one's right, one's obligation to do, as if from inclination or a sense of duty. Virtue is actually applying yourself, applying your faith to your daily walk, to your daily life. It is the idea of an effort. We talked about that idea of a soreness that feels good when men work out. You know, you've exercised, it hurts the muscles, you know you've done something good. It's that good sense of I've accomplished something today. Well, that's that word here, virtue, in a sense of putting yourself into your faith. Some people are just satisfied to try Christ and then they make a decision. They figure that's all they need to do, and so then their life kind of just coasts. And God doesn't design for our life to be like that. He desires for a living faith to be displayed to a lost world. And so he says, add to your faith, supply into your faith virtue, that's effort. You know, some people tell you that what you put into a thing is what you get out of it. I've been working on my college-age young person to understand this, that, you know, you don't just go to a college to get an education. It's the same thing with studying. If you just go to get your education, you're not going to get it just poured out to you. You've got to go get that education, go for it and work for it, apply some effort. And that is where your education really comes from. It's from taking that time to study hard and to search it out and to pursue that which is valuable. That's that word virtue. Pursue faith. Pursue what it is to walk with God. Pursue what he's accomplishing. And remember, that word virtue is related to other words like virile, virulent, virtual, virtuous, virtuoso. You know, it's that essence of what it is you're supposed to be, that excellence of essence of what God has desired in you. So behavior of virtue is so very, very important for the Christian. So he says, add to your faith virtue. Put some effort into it. Now, that doesn't mean you work your way to salvation. It means once salvation is in place, then you apply the effort of heart and life, which God honors, and God will bless, and God will pour into your life that growing faith. So, men, what we shared with you last week is this. You cannot just simply be a Christian on a Sunday. You have got to put manly effort into growing in grace. It's interesting that when we think about these terms that God has given to us here, that a lot of people think of faith as being a very female or feminine thing, having good faith, being a person of faith. And so they will often think of faith as being full of ignorance, not studying it, not thinking real hard about it, not going deep. You know, it's just something surface. They will think of faith as being ignorance or blind faith, you'll hear people say. You know, men don't like to be blind. They like to see what's ahead, and they like to have clarity in thinking. So they tend to say, I'm not really a person of great faith. But is that what God is implying here? God says that faith is supposed to be something different. They'll think of faith as being Pollyanna. Lost world will think, well, you're just a person of faith. You are just thinking happy thoughts. And so, therefore, everything is going to turn out well if you just think happy thoughts. You know, there's an awful lot of people who are not saved, who are not people of faith, and they are very Pollyanna. Faith and Pollyanna are not the same. Faith and ignorance are not the same. They can't be. If the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, if it is trusting in the finished work of Christ, if it is knowing Christ, being found in him, it certainly is not ignorance. It can't be. Sometimes faith is accused of being uninformed, of being arbitrary, of being infantile. You know, it's like babyishness until you grow up a little bit. Often people think of faith in those terms. What I love about what Peter's doing here is he takes us to the next step. What comes out of this faith that God has planted within you? It's got to be virtue. Add to it virtue, but add to it knowledge as well. Because faith is not to be infantile. It's not to be arbitrary. It is not to be uninformed. It is not to be Pollyanna, blind or ignorant. Faith instead is to be supplied with understanding, with correct insight, with experience, with truth comprehended and truth rightly applied. Just because you have truth doesn't mean that you're applying it well. That takes knowledge to know how to apply truth, doesn't it? Every kid knows he's supposed to have breakfast in the morning. But every kid doesn't eat the right thing if you leave him to himself. He's got knowledge, but he doesn't apply it real well. There's certain things he needs to have in the morning, first thing, that he needs to be taught and learn how to apply that knowledge of what he's been given. So Peter tells us this word knowledge. Now, we've seen this already. We saw it back in verse 2. We saw it in verse 3. Knowledge, saving knowledge, is what God gives through grace. He awakens the soul. The person who's unsaved is in darkness. The person who's unsaved has no spiritual life. No ability to comprehend the truth of the Word of God. But when the Holy Spirit begins to convict and begins to awaken, and begin to open the eyes of that unsaved person, that word quickening comes to mind, which we find back in the book of Psalms. When the Holy Spirit begins to quicken an unsaved person, all of a sudden their eyes open up and their brain starts to function on a spiritual level because He's planting faith within them. Knowledge is part of faith. You need to know His finished work. You need to know what He is doing in order to be able to trust Him. And that's what our Lord gives us. So faith is this knowledge, this equivalent of knowing God. Then that knowing God in verse 3 is knowing these things that are wonderful about Him. Knowing that according to His divine power, He's given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. You know, if you know you've been given this, but you don't know what you've been given, it's a sad day. So practical behavior, practical understanding of faith, gripping your faith and growing your faith is intensely placing energy into your walk with the Lord and placing knowledge there. That knowledge is important. Through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. Some people treat their salvation as something, you know, done, put that away. Now I go on with my life, I've got that taken care of. And God does not want us to live that way. He wants us always to have this faith out in front of us, to be applying into it a virtuous hard work that is based upon the fact that He's given you saving faith. Now you know what to do with it. Add knowledge to that. Get to know Him and grow in knowledge of Him. Throughout all the years, I've used our marriage a little bit as an illustration of this, that we've been married for 30 years, and there are things that Betsy and I are still learning about each other. Of course, there's always new opportunities of learning, too, as problems come up, or this comes up, or that comes up, and memories come back of things we've done in the past, and we share those, and life changes a bit because children are out the door for the most part, although they still keep coming back for one reason or another. Dad, how do I fix the car? It's not working. You know, those, it makes you feel wanted. But now we've gotten back to learning about each other because there aren't the other distractions. Now there's new distractions, but there you learn things about each other. 30 years isn't enough. There's still more things to learn. And things mature. Things change as you go through life. And I think that's true of our walk with God. You cannot just walk with Him as if you were just born again and be constantly a babe in the woods. It's not what God designed. God wants us to walk with Him in knowledge. He wants to stretch you. And as He stretches you and grows you and gives you more insight into who He is, He's going to give you a bigger challenge the next time around. Don't be afraid of it, because He's bigger than that challenge too. And you know He is because He's bigger than the last one. And every step along the way, we're to be growing in grace, grow in knowledge of Him. So it begs the question. If we're learning about the faith He's given and we're applying effort to live that faith, and you're applying to know more about what that faith is that God has given to you, then was your life different this week than it was the week before? Because you know more about your precious Savior. Will your challenge of this next week be just a little bit smaller? Because you know your God is bigger than that because you've walked with Him one more week. That's what He's saying here. Take this faith, apply the effort into it that is the integrity of heart of a godly man and woman. It says, I want to learn more about the Lord and grow in knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's what Peter says. Add to your faith, add into your faith virtue, add into the virtue knowledge. Then he goes on to knowledge and self-control, the self-control perseverance. What I think is interesting is that Peter is paralleling something that Paul does. And this is so natural. Remember that God is the author of all of the Scripture? Not Peter, not Paul, not Mark, not Matthew. God's the author. And so things comparing Scripture to Scripture help us understand what this knowledge is about. I want to take you to a marvelous passage of Scripture that Paul writes and gives to us in Philippians chapter 3. And see if you don't see the parallel and yet the explanation of what Peter is requiring of us. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, and I want to begin with verse 4 of Philippians chapter 3. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, literally, my victories, my increase, what I was seeing as my wonderful blessings, what I have won, the things that were winning for me, these I have counted loss. Literally, in the Greek language, he's saying here, these I continue to count loss. He's not going to be tempted to go back. Every day he counts all those great things that the world would say, oh, wow. He counts them as really nothing. I count them as a loss, a debt, damage. For the excellency, or in exchange for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. All of those good, great things that he could say were his pedigree, spiritually. He's saying, really, do not count. I'm going to put them aside so that I can simply know Christ. That's what Peter says. Add to your faith, virtue. That high quality excellence of applied heart to life. And then he says also, in that learn, know me. Paul goes on to say, Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may win Christ. There is a pursuit of knowledge. A pursuit of knowledge. In a good marriage, the goal is to pursue getting to know the other person for the rest of your life. That's your commitment. That's how you know how to cherish. That's how you know how to fulfill your vows. If you don't get to know the other person, those vows you took so long ago mean nothing. You have to pursue to get to know that person in order to be able to fulfill those vows. With our Lord, it's not much different. Those things that were the victories of the past, those are past, great victories. But put them aside for the purpose of knowing Him. Know Him in even a better fashion. That I might gain Christ, he says here. Win Christ. Getting to know Him. Isn't it interesting to think about knowing our Savior? What does knowing mean? When you get to know each other or know others, get to know an individual, there is a knowledge of fact. You get to know the facts of who the person is. What is it that they like? What is it that, how do they think? What is it that they fear? What is it that they desire? What is it they prefer? Get to know the facts. Then, you also need to get to know the context. They have context. Everybody does. What's the background? What's the history? What has gone into making these facts? What is the context of the world in which you live? And then the experience, dwelling side by side. And then finally, the habit. You get to know the habits and live by habit. You know, with our Lord, there are some similar things too. Get to know the facts. You need to know the Word. It's like a Bible study, getting to know what God has given and told us about His Son. Now, after all, we do know that if you tried to record all the things Christ did in life, the world couldn't contain the book. So what we do have, we are responsible for. We need to know Him. We need to know Him also within His context. The context of what He's called to do. What is He as a Savior? What is His role? What does He desire to accomplish? What does He apply to your life? What does He do in your world? What does He offer? Know Him by experience. Living and dwelling with the Savior. Constant relationship with Him. And then the habits of life. We must not be slovenly in the habits of marriage, nor should we be slovenly in the habits of our spiritual life either. We need to be getting to know Him. Interestingly enough, verse 9 says, "And be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." Be found in Him. That is salvation, isn't it? When the Lord returns, His role, His call will be to those who know Christ. He will call us, if we're alive at that day, to meet Him in the air. He'll call forth from the grave those believers who have gone on before, who have passed on before us. He'll call them forth from the grave. Be found in Him at His return. That's saving faith. That is salvation. That is a completed thing. That is fully done upon the cross of Calvary in faith, believing in Jesus Christ as Savior. Then He puts it this way, "that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection." One is, verse 9 is saving faith. Verse 10 is growing faith, living faith. He compares the two. Dr. Ernest Pickering did a great job of comparing these two things, being found in faith and growing in faith, in these couple of paragraphs. And I think it helps put into perspective some of the issues of our day in which we live. Every child of God has a perfect righteousness, has a perfect righteousness before God in Jesus Christ. Neither his spiritual age or maturity nor his spiritual condition makes any difference when it comes to being perfect in righteousness. Because the believer stands in Christ, being found in Him. A believer stands in Christ, he is perfect before the Lord. The righteousness that he possesses cannot be lost. It cannot be changed. It cannot be sullied. It is perfect because it is divine. Great harm results if this divine positional righteousness, which is not merited or earned, is confused with the personal righteousness or holiness which we are to exhibit in day-to-day living, getting to know Him. We often refer to this as the distinction between a believer's stand and his state. His standing is absolutely unimpeachable and is perfect because he is in Christ and possesses the very righteousness of Christ, which cannot be improved. However, his actual state or manner of life on earth does not necessarily measure up to this standing. His standing is perfect. His state is imperfect. His standing is unchanging. His state is changeable. His standing depends solely upon the obedience of Christ. His state depends upon his own obedience to the Word and Spirit of God. So-called holiness people, those who follow Wesleyan Arminianism approach to Scripture, such as Free Methodists and Nazarenes, and the Pentecostal people, such as those in the Assemblies of God, have a tendency to confuse positional and practical righteousness. They emphasize the fact that believers must live holy lives, but they do not recognize the fact that every believer is already positionally holy in Christ, and that God accepts the believer for what Christ is, not for what He is. This is one reason they believe a person can lose his salvation. They believe that while God saves us through Christ, our salvation rests partially upon what we do and not wholly on what Christ did. Some laymen may feel the Baptists are too hard on these people that we ought to cooperate more with them because they are saved. But it is vital to see that the salvation they proclaim is one which rests upon Christ and man. This is a serious misinterpretation of the Scriptures. To cooperate in evangelistic meetings with people who believe this theology and to send new converts to churches that preach this is to contribute to the problem. Our refusal to cooperate in meetings with those who believe Christians may lose their salvation certainly does not mean that we should harbor any bitter or unkind spirit toward them. Neither does it imply that we should question their salvation. We are simply required by our conscience through the leading of the Holy Spirit to reject all forms of the gospel which make man partially responsible for his salvation. Paul says, be found in Christ. Do you know Christ as Savior? You cannot add to that faith. You cannot add to that salvation. It's not something that you need to do to add to what Christ will do. That is settled in heaven upon the cross of Calvary. But it is that upon the basis of that settled faith that we need to get to know the Lord. And that's where Paul is going in this text of Scripture. It's interesting to see what Paul says in verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. I think it's a fascinating thing to see Peter say, add to your faith virtue, add to your faith knowledge. What kind of knowledge? Know him. Know him, that I might know him. You know, we need to know his work. We need to know what he has accomplished. We need to be not only students of the English Bible, but we need to take the Word of God and apply it to our hearts and know what he's doing. What is he about? What is his heartbeat for? That will inform your prayers. That will inform the work you do. That will inform your charity work. That will inform everything you do. Your fellowship. It will inform your positions, your perspective, your convictions. Those things will be informed because you know the Savior. Do you know his work? That's kind of about him, but it's more than about him. For his work was to reveal the Father. Isn't it interesting that in John 14, verse 9, we have the disciples questioning. Now, chapter 14 is a great chapter, as you remember it. I'm going away to prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you unto myself. And the disciples begin to ask questions. You're going away, Lord. Where are you going to go? And the questions start to fly a little bit. One of the questions prompts our Lord to say, have I been with you this long and you don't know me? And he goes on to explain that I'm here to reveal to you the Father. I'm not here for myself. I'm here to reveal the Father and what his will and what his perfect plan is. Believers, isn't it interesting that the disciples could live with the Lord for 3.5 years? And he could look at them and say, I've been with you this long. Do you not know me? There are many Christians who have been saved for years and years and years that are in jeopardy of hearing the same thing from the Lord. You've been with me for how many years, and yet you don't know me? It takes effort to get to know someone else. It takes effort to get to know the Lord. And let it be a reminder to us that though the disciples were in the Old Testament context, pre-cross, let us understand that our knowledge of the Lord is tied up with what we see in the very next phrase, and the power of his resurrection. There is an empowerment. You need to understand this, that in this era of grace, this church age, the effective power of God is the power of the cross and of the burial of Christ and of the resurrection. That's his power that is exerted upon you. The same power that is exerted upon the Savior to raise him from the grave. That word power is dunamis. It means the ability to overcome that which goes against it. In other words, the adversary, that which is the resistance. It is the power to overcome resistance. And so, believers, we shouldn't live in sin. Consistent, constant, defeating sin. Why? Because the power of God that's existing and working today in this generation, in this church age, is the power of the resurrection. It's the power that overcomes obstacles. Get to know him, his work, his mysteries. What are the mysteries of Christ in you? The hope of glory. He's with you everywhere you go. Get to know his mysteries of the power, the presence, and living in the presence of our Lord. Get to know his character, his heart toward you. Does he really love you? Does he love you and everything about you? Does he operate today in an intercessory fashion because he loves you? Get to know the significance of the love of God for you. That is an amazing significance. Some people go through life wishing they had had the approval of a father, wishing they had had the approval of their parents, wishing they had had the approval of the world. They've not felt love. Maybe not from a husband or a wife, not from their children, not from grandchildren. Believers, do you know the greatest love of all? And that is that Christ loves you. It helps you deal with all the rest of the times of disappointment. And it makes you equal to the task of when you're challenged because you don't feel love coming back at you. Agape love doesn't care about that. Agape love sees the object of God's love and therefore puts itself out for that object of God's love with the expectation of nothing in return. What equips you for that? Get to know the love of God. Get to know that He loves you with an everlasting love and will never let you go, will never leave you, and therefore that knowledge of Him means get to know His commitment. Did He not commit to give His life for you? Did He not commit to intercede for you? Did He not commit to come back and call you unto Himself? Did He not commit to prepare a place for you to dwell? Get to know your Lord. So Paul says, I am going to give up all of the rest of these things that I think are significant gains and victories. I'm going to give up all of these things for this one thing, that I might know Him. And not only know Him, but know the power of His resurrection. The power of His resurrection. In every aspect of life. That's a power that will not be defeated. It's a power that will not let go. It's a power that transforms your life. It's a power that makes the challenge you face today something that's diminished because of the greater power of God. There's an awful lot of people in this world who live in a constant nightmare. They see no answers. And Christians are not immune to the nightmares of this world. We're not immune to the challenges and difficulties. We're not immune to difficulties at work or difficulties in the home or difficulties in marriage. God's not surprised when we live among sinners and are a sinner ourselves. But know the power of the resurrection of Christ. Because every day that power is exerted upon you as you get to know Him. It ought to be. It changes the context of your life. It changes your life's nightmare into a life of adventure, because I don't know what God's going to do today, but He's going to do something. May the Lord open my eyes to see what He's doing so that I can appreciate it and I can thank Him for it, because He is doing something. It may not be going the way I want it to. It may not be the perfect decision that I want. You're putting all that aside. The perfections of your life, that's taken care of in the cross. That's all that really matters, is to be found in Christ. But from here, let me apply my faith. And in that virtue of a heart, as I seek to exert my faith and enforce it in my life and work it in my life, may I get to know my Lord. Because I know He's big. And I know He's busy. He is not lazy. He is active. I just don't always see it. And therefore, let me know Him better so that I can appreciate what He's doing in the midst of all of these trying times. You know, life by its very nature doesn't get easier. Good decisions by their very nature don't get easier, because we know more and we become jaundiced more in life. May we constantly become refreshed in getting to know our Lord, know His excellencies, know His knowledge, know His purpose, know how that informs my responses to the challenge of life. Know how that informs my goals, my purposes, my tasks. Know that there'll be a day when I hear His voice call me home. What a great day that will be. But may I also not be afraid of this very next thing that He says. Verse 10, that I may know Him, the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. We're to bear about in our bodies the dying of our Lord. That is the gospel, isn't it? He died, was buried, and rose again. That transforms our life. We no longer own ourselves. He's bought us with a price. Therefore, we're to glorify God. Yes, the world hates him. Yes, unsaved people don't understand who he is. And even Christians are pretty short-sighted. They don't always understand the value of the knowledge of the Lord. And so you'll catch a few barbs here and there. You will be attacked and the arrows will fly if we're getting to know him. And we know the power of his resurrection. It overcomes obstacles, resistance. Then we desire to get to know the fellowship of his suffering. The fellowship is partnership. If you're called by his name, if you wear his livery, if you resemble him and you're being transformed day by day into the image of his dear son, then we should not be surprised that troubles follow us. The troubles can surround us. Difficulties will come. But remember that as those difficulties come, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. The challenges of a marriage pale compared to the power of God. The challenges of growing up pale in comparison to a great God. Challenges of what will I do with my life? The challenges of finding that job. The challenges of surviving in that job. The challenges of health that come our way. They're all challenges, not really just to you, but to the grace of God. And the greater than grace of God operating in your life. We only got to scratch the surface on some of these things. I would encourage you to look at the knowledge of God in the Scriptures. Search it out and go through the pages of the Word. Go to Jeremiah in chapter 9, verse 24. And read that, the excellency of getting to know the Lord. Hosea chapter 6, verse 3. John chapter 7, verse 16, chapter 8, verse 31, 17, verse 3. Look at the knowledge of God and the glories of knowing him and what that means. And ask yourself these questions as we conclude today. Because you knew Christ, what big challenge did you face last week that God diminished because of his majesty? Was there something you learned about him? If not, revisit 2 Peter 1. Apply into your faith virtue and to virtue knowledge. What was he doing? And then as you look at this week ahead, there will be challenges. You can't live without challenges. As you look in this week ahead, how will your life be different? Because you're pursuing in your faith virtue. And in that virtue, a knowledge of the Most Holy. The knowledge of God as he is, and he desires to be revealed to you. Get to know him, and the power of his resurrection this week, and the fellowship of his sufferings. Give a few moments to bow before the Lord and apply these scriptures to your heart and worship him, and I'll conclude. Father, I thank you for the privilege of the Word of God. I thank you for the privilege of being able to search it out and to study it and to unfold it and unpack it to our hearts. I thank you that the Holy Spirit is at work. And I pray that as the Holy Spirit applies these truths to our lives, that we would see once again hope where there was no hope. That we would see grace where we felt that there was no grace. That we would see the courage and the capability standing up to the challenges of each day. Father, you know the burdens of each heart. I know that each one who has bowed their head, closed their eyes here in the hearing of my voice, the opportunity of bowing and worshiping you and thanking you for a great truth that our God loves us when all the rest of the world may not seem to. Father, I thank you for these truths and I pray that you will apply them to our lives so that we might be faithful. That we'll get to know you in a better way because we're looking for those evidences of your grace. You're bearing yourself toward us with kindness, benevolency, and blessing. May we look for your hand. May we rejoice as we see you at work. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen.